On chapter number 10, we've actually been making pretty good progress going through about a chapter each week we're together that we've been going through. So I think that's pretty good. So, all right, we are in John chapter number 10. So if you remember just a real quick recap of chapter 9, just so you know where we're at here. Remember chapter 9, there was a guy who was blind, right? And Christ healed him. And the Pharisees had a problem with it. You remember that? So the Pharisees had a problem with it. And then they ran the boy, you know, whatever that was healed, they ran him out of the synagogue. You remember that? And everybody was afraid to say anything for fear of being run out of the synagogue, right? And so can you imagine that? A miracle has occurred, and instead of, you know, celebrating and being happy, they're running him out of the synagogue. This guy that was blind his whole life. Like, wow, what kind of people are they, right? But before we judge them, we do that sometimes too, all right? So anyways, that's where we're at here in chapter number 10. And now Jesus is speaking to those Pharisees, okay? The ones that ran him ran the blind guy, who's not blind anymore, out of church. John chapter 10, verse number 1. Jesus speaking here says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." So, question number one on your paper. I don't ask a question about each verse, but I did start with verse one here. Jesus says, if you don't enter by the door, you are a what? Thief and a robber. Now, the direct reference there is to the Pharisees, okay? But I also believe there's a double reference to, you know, about Satan in general, okay? The direct reference is to the Pharisees. Right? You know how sometimes the Bible can be that way. There's a direct reference to what's at hand, and then sometimes it's kind of like a broader application, if you will, like a spiritual application there. So, but he's talking about the Pharisees in direct, okay? Verse number 2. "But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Verse 5, "And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Now let's stop there for a second. There's not a question to ask, but this is why a lot of times, you know, Paul, right, what does he say? If you're not saved, you can't understand spiritual things, right? You know, the natural man receiveth not these spiritual things. The devil hath blinded them. So sometimes when it's like clear as day to you and I, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit, right? Sometimes there's biblical teachings that are, you know, clear as day to you and I. Like, for example, abortion. I know I use that one a lot, but that's just a big one for me because we adopt it. Number one, I think abortion is bad, but I'm saying because we adopt it, it's just extra special in my life because that's important to me, okay? But I use that one a lot. But I'm saying, like, to you and I, you're like, duh, like, that's God that gave that life. But someone, if they're not saved, well, they don't know the voice of God. You know what I mean? They don't know Jesus' voice. So to them, it's not as clear cut. That's why we need to have patience with people and do it, teach out of love, okay? Because they're blinded. They don't know it. All right, verse number 6. "This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them." Verse number 7. "Then said Jesus unto them," again, "verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." All right, question number 2 on your paper there says Jesus calls himself what? The door. The door. Now remember, you always take the Bible literally, except for in the cases where the context directly tells you it's a metaphor or a simile. Simile uses the word like or as, okay? Excuse me. In this case, it's definitely a metaphor, right? Jesus is not like literally a door, right? He's not a door. You don't turn the handle, right? But he's the door, as in the way to it. Just like he says in John 14, John chapter 4, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," right? "No man cometh unto the Father." So that's what he's saying. He's not literally a door, but that's a metaphor. You can tell by the context that he's the pathway, the way to where they need to go. Okay, verse number 8. "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life. Oh, I did. I'm sorry. Oh, yeah. Sorry about that. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. So, yeah, question number three. According to Jesus, how are we saved? Through Jesus. Remember I said early on in the book of John, I said I'm going to point out every time Jesus talks about everlasting life, and when he talks about it, there's never, you know, baptism associated. There's never do good works associated with that, right? It's just, how are you saved? By him. If you enter by him, you are saved. Okay? And I said every time we come across that in the book of John, I was going to point it out in our questions because I wanted you to see how many times Jesus tells us salvation is by, well, we know by Ephesians, by grace alone, right? But it's through Jesus Christ. Not good works, not baptism, not, you know, anything else, but by Jesus Christ alone. Okay, now I'll go to verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I got a lot of questions here. Question number four says the thief, which is in relation to the devil here, comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. Steal, kill, and destroy. That's what the devil's purpose is. Steal, kill, and destroy. And then, of course, question number five is also from verse 10. But Jesus comes to give what? Abundant life. Abundant life. Now, I bring that up because, you know, dealing with teenagers all the years, you know, that I did, a lot of times teenagers and young adults too, and sometimes even older adults, right? They get this mindset that Christianity and God is just trying to suck the life of fun out of life. You know what I mean? No, that's not the case at all. God wants you to have fun in a good, clean environment where you're going to remember it, not have consequences that are bad for you, right? Like unintended pregnancies and things like that, or, you know, whatever the case may be. Or go out and get drunk and then you go on the road and get in an accident and, God forbid, kill somebody, right? Yeah, go to jail or something because of that. So there's all these different things that God is trying to give you an abundant life. Jesus is trying to give you an abundant life. He's not trying to suck the fun out of your life, okay? Now, the second application I'm going to make about that is, what about those people that, say, live in Saudi Arabia under Sharia law, and they're Christians? Now, are they having an abundant life? To us, we think not. But if you find a Christian, I guarantee you they'll tell you they are. Most of them. Okay, you're going to have a negative one here and there, but you know how many people, do you know that all through history, where there's lots of persecution, what has happened to the church? It grew. Why in the world would the church grow through persecution if people were miserable? They're praying a lot. And when things are taken from you, you know what it does? It helps you know, oh, what's really important. You know what I mean? It helps you focus on what really, truly matters and what's really important. You know, rather than, you know, say, let's use teenagers for an example. Rather than being upset they didn't get the latest iPhone, you take a teenager over in Saudi Arabia, they're just thankful they didn't get killed that day, right? You know what I mean? So yeah, with the church thriving through persecution, it's because they do. They feel like this Christianity, this Christian life, actually gives them abundant life, even though it doesn't seem like it to us, okay? But really, it comes from the joy inside, and that's what gives you abundant life, for sure. Any questions or comments so far? I hope that makes sense. So, all right, we'll go on. Verse 11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I asked another question there. Question number six. The good shepherd does what for the sheep? Gives his life. Now, notice this is John chapter 10. Has Jesus died yet? No. So he's, what is he doing? Prophesying that he's going to die. right? And so that's why it's funny. Of course, us, now we can't judge the disciples, right? But that's why it's funny, because Jesus gave all kinds of clues to the disciples that he was going to die and raise again. And they were so confused, right? And to be honest with you, if we were to read the mind of the disciples, I bet they weren't confused. They probably were just more doubtful. Like, well, I know Jesus did this miracle and this miracle, but he's dead. What in the world? You know what I mean? Can you put yourself in their shoes? Even though you would see him turn water into wine and raise Lazarus to life and so forth, you just watched him die on a cross and have his side pierced. Even though he said he would rise again, I bet, or I shouldn't say that, but I would venture to gather, whatever word I'm looking for here, that they were questioning, oh man, I want to believe it, but can it really happen? You know what I mean? So I hope that makes sense. But yeah, so the disciples were in a tough position for sure. Okay, verse 12. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. Verse 14. Once again, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. So, verse 14, question number 7. Another name of Jesus is what? Good shepherd. Good shepherd. So, early in this chapter, we had the door. Now he's saying, I am the good shepherd. So, he's the door and he's the good shepherd. Okay. All right, let's read through verse 18. So, verse 15 here. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And there it is again, prophesying he's going to lay his life down. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. I'm going to go back to that verse in a moment. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. All right, so question number 8 says, what does Jesus say about his life? This is coming from verse 18. He lays it down, and no man can take it from me. Now, what does that sound like? Fast forward to when Jesus is, right? What does he say to, Pilate, yes, thank you. Had a brain freeze there for a moment, yeah. What does he say? I almost said Caesar. I was like, what is it? To Pilate, he says, you'd have no power over me at all unless my Father gave it to you. And then he said, you don't take my life, I lay it down. So what I'm wanting you to get there is Jesus says, no man takes it from me. You didn't ruin my plans is what I'm getting at. Oh, they arrested me, threw me in, hung me on a cross. Wow, they ruined my plans. No, that's not what happened. Jesus had a very thought-out plan, and when people were searching for to kill him, he disappeared from them, right? That happened all throughout the book of John and the Gospels. So I just wanted to point that out. They didn't foil his plans, right? He was very clear on what his plan was, and nothing happened that he didn't allow, okay? Okay, now let's go back to verse, and I also love how he says, and I have power to take it again. That's a prophecy that what? He's going to rise again. Hey, I lay my life down and I have power to take it back. Amen? That's awesome. Okay, now I want to point this out, verse 16. Okay, I don't want to get too deep in the weeds here, but I'm just going to show you two verses. Verse 16, I believe, is a reference to Gentiles being, you know, grafted into the plan of God. Okay, let's go back and read verse 16 again. So he's talking about the sheep hear my voice and all that kind of stuff. Verse 16 says, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. I believe that's a reference to Gentiles. Okay, because if you're not familiar with, Jesus came unto the Jews, right? And the Jews received him not. Okay, so then the Gentiles were grafted in, and Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. And he says, I am the apostle for the Gentiles, right? So I just want to point out two verses. Go, hold your space here. Go to Romans chapter 11. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. excuse me, Romans chapter 11. Now, I know I could get super in the weeds with this, like go really deep, but I'm, you know, I don't want to go super deep because I want to stay on John, okay? But I'm just going to give you two verses here. Romans chapter 11. So, of course, Paul wrote the book of Romans. So this is Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, okay? And all of chapter 11 kind of talks about this, okay? So let's start in verse 1. We'll read a couple verses here. So verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Okay? So Paul starts out by saying, has God cast away the Jews? Because Paul is saying, I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. Right? Has God cast away the Jews? No, he didn't cast them away. In fact, if I had like a chart up here, right? God is kind of putting, now Jews can be saved if they believe Jesus Christ as Savior. Okay, they can be, and there's a lot of those what you call Messianic Jews. Okay, they believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and that's where that name Messianic comes from. But basically, God has kind of put Israel on hold, if you will. And then after the rapture happens, let me see, I should do it this way. Yeah, I'll do it this way for you guys, okay? Here's the cross when Jesus died, right? The church age is what we live in right now, okay, as Christians. God is dealing with the body of Christ, Gentiles by and large. You know, Jews can become the body of Christ, absolutely, but I'm saying by and large, God is dealing with the Gentiles. After the rapture happens, God is going to go back to the Jews, and he has that seven-year period of tribulation. It's called a time of Jacob's trouble. There's a lot of details in there. I would sum it up like this in one sentence. It's essentially a seven-year period where God is calling the nation of Israel back to himself for that period, okay? And there's another verse here that'll make sense. So go to verse 11. Verse 11 in chapter 11 here. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, the Jews' fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. And then verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. Now, you could read that entire chapter where it talks about being grafted in and this and forth, but jump up to verse 25. Okay, verse 25. Paul says in verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Now, remember, the word mystery doesn't mean we can't know it. It means that it was previously unknown to like the Old Testament saints, okay? That's what that word mystery means. It doesn't mean that we can't know it, okay? And it says, I would not, let me start over. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, I believe that reference there is talking about blindness has happened to Israel, like now, in the church age. By and large, Israel's not being saved. The Jews, by and large. Do we have some of them? Yes. But blindness in part is in Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That's the end of the church age when the rapture happens. That's the fullness of the Gentiles. Then the tribulation is a period, I believe, in what's called a pre-tribulation rapture. Okay, premillennial, pre-tribulation rapture. Where the church, Gentile, you know, the church, anybody who's saved, will be raptured out before the tribulation happens. Because I believe the tribulation, I believe the Bible teaches, I should say, that the tribulation is a time of Jacob's trouble. It's a time specifically for Israel. Okay? And there's a lot of details we could get in there. So without going too deep in the weeds, I'll open up for questions if you have any, you know, because that's kind of a weird thought to throw at you. If you guys have any kind of questions off the bat, I'll do my best to answer without, you know, going all crazy off subject here. Is any of that making sense? I you know, kind of hope. I love that stuff, by the way. If you guys ever want to go, maybe in the future I'll go a little deeper into that. That's a very interesting subject to discuss there. No? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, yeah, absolutely. Looking for that blessed hope, amen. So, okay, well, I hope that kind of made sense. I'll go into I'm going through the book of John, so I don't want to stop, all right? So I'll go back into that lesson another time if you guys would like. But if you do have questions, I can give you a surface answer, if you will, for today. So, but otherwise, we'll go back to the book of John. So, okay, so we're back in John chapter 10. Kind of to cap that off, let me just say it like this. God, of course, knows the plan of everything, right? From eternity past to eternity future, right? You and I do not. And he knew the Jews wouldn't accept him, right? Came unto his own received him not. So he had this plan all along. But there in Romans chapter 11, if you're interested in what I just kind of talked about, Romans chapter 11 goes into an analogy of a tree and how the tree was cut off and the Gentiles were, you know, grafted in, and the Jews will be grafted back in later. And then just another side note on that, when he talks about the tree being cut off, that's not talking about losing your salvation. That's talking about nationally or corporately, you can be cut off from God. Okay, let me give an example so it makes sense. That'd be like America, right? We have been in God's good graces for a lot of years. But if America continues down a path of turning away from God, guess what? He's going to cut us off from his blessings, okay, and those kinds of things. It doesn't mean anybody loses their salvation. What it means is that corporately, as a nation, we're cut off from, you know, being in God's plan at that point because we're not doing what he's called us to do, okay? I just wanted to say that because I've had you heard me preach before. I had a couple Pentecostal friends I grew up with that helped me live for God, by the way, but they also believed you could lose salvation. So it was like at every turn they were, what about this verse? What about this verse? What about that verse? And I'm telling you, in high school I became a little apologetic person, you know, because I did. I had these, you know, Pentecostals like, you can lose your salvation right there. And I'm like, and I'd have to study and be like, no, you didn't understand. So anyways. Okay, back to verse 18. So we read 18. We'll pick up on verse 19. Oh, wow. Okay. Verse 19. There was a division, therefore, among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath the devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Okay, next question, question 9. We're going to stop at 5 till to have a financial report, but we still have 5-6 minutes here, so we'll keep going. Okay, question number 9 says, did Jesus answer their question? Yes. He said, I told you plainly. They were like, hey, if thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And he says, I told you, and you believe me not. And I wrote down a few references here. We're not going to look at them. I'm going to say them here for time's sake. But in John chapter 3, what does that most famous verse say? Whosoever believeth in me shall have everlasting life. Isn't that a claim to be God? Yes, it is. John chapter 5, where he says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. That's a pretty clear statement, right? Let's see. John chapter 8, he says, before Abraham was, I am. Right? I made a whole list here. For time's sake, I'll skip. You see over and over in John chapter 8 where he says, I was sent from God and I do the work of God. So basically my point is this. They said, if you're the Christ, tell us plainly. And he says, I did. And I have been. And I've been telling you, you know what I mean? Now I say that for this reason. If anybody doubts the deity of Jesus Christ, if anybody doubts that he actually was God in the flesh, you can't believe he's a good person, right? I've said that before. You can't believe that Jesus was a good person if you don't believe he was God, because he claimed it over and over and over, okay? Okay, I'm going to move on because I'm going to try and get this in here. Okay, let's read through 28. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Okay, so question number 10 says, what does Jesus say he gives unto his sheep? Eternal life. And they will never what? perish. That's, you know, one of the strongest verses on eternal security, okay? And verse 29 with it. I should have read verse 29 with it. So I'm going to go ahead and read verse 29 here. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. All right, verse 30. I and my Father are one. Is that pretty clear? That's pretty clear. You know, he wasn't trying to beat around the bush. He was pretty clear. Okay? So that's question 11 on your paper there. What did Jesus say? I and my Father are one. Pretty clear. Yeah, he said he was God. That's what he's saying there. Okay? Like I said, I'm going to try and get this all in, so let's move forward here. Verse 31, so you can take the paper home with you. Verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. See, that tells you, oh, let's keep reading. 32, Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? Verse 33, the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. So if you don't think Jesus was claiming to be God, well, then you're just not reading the Bible, because they knew he was claiming to be God. That's why they were going to stone him. So they clearly understood that the people who heard him clearly understood he was claiming to be God. So if anybody says Jesus didn't claim to be God, they're just not paying attention. Okay? I mean, there's no way around it. No way around it. Okay, verse 34. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Now, that bears a little explanation. If he called them gods, you're like, what? What is he talking about? Well, in the book of Psalms, chapter 82, verse 6, it calls the judges, it calls them gods. And it wasn't, little g, by the way, little g gods, saying that they were gods because they made decisions over people. Little g gods, okay? Make sure you know that little g. That they were called gods because they made decisions over people. So basically, Jesus is saying, oh, you're picking up stones to stone me because I said I'm God? Well, you didn't even care that your judges were called gods. Why are you mad at me for it? You know what I mean? That's kind of what he's saying there, okay, if that makes sense. Okay, we'll finish out the chapter here, verse 36. Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, lost my spot here, because I said I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand, and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there. All right, so question number 13 is our last question. Why did Jesus say to believe him? He said, for the works that I do. Okay? For the works that I do. If you claim to be a Christian, people should be able to look at your works, your lifestyle, and be like, yeah, they're a Christian. If they can't, you are not showcasing Christ very well, if I could say it like that. That makes sense here. Well, we'll close in prayer. And then, well, actually, you know what? We'll have Brother John come forward.